And I also want to thank you for your hospitality. In the last couple months, it's been really wonderful being here. We feel like we've been treated so good, and really appreciate that. You know, I wanted for quite a long time to kind of talk a little bit about Chile, and I don't like to do it Sunday morning necessarily, but this happened to be kind of the last time I could. So I'm going to just say a few words about Chile and just review a few things about Chile a little bit, and then also talk about where we're going a little bit. But, you know, 8 years ago, about, I can't remember exactly, the church sent 10 men down there. I'm not sure. I know that Nelson and I think David and Rudy and Bruce Hartman, and I can't remember who all went down during that time. I wasn't one of the ones that went down. But these 10 men came back, and based on that report, the church decided to start a mission in Chile and a church in Chile. And so over the years, Ted's and us and Eli's, Owens and Alex's and others went down. And the idea was to kind of establish a church that was kind of self-sufficient, something that would be somewhere between a mission and an outreach, which is so there wouldn't be a big financial burden in Chile or to the church here. But, you know, and so the main purpose is to establish a church in a New Testament church there. And, you know, today there is a church there with we have 3 Chilean members. There's not a lot. There's been life-changing influences on probably a dozen or so other people, some that were baptized that aren't members at this point. And I think the church, according to some calculations, some rough calculation, I think the church probably provides about 30% of our financial support, something like that. And the rest we're trying to make there. So, and we appreciate, of course, all that. But when I say that, the church began the work there, and it's still your work. It's not our work, it's your work. And so you're still responsible, I feel, and I think because you've never retracted your responsibility. And so just like the boys' camp or the girls' camp or the school, you're a part of that. And so far, Ted's and Eli's and us have, you know, we don't have any plans on returning. But we, you know, that could happen. And the church needs to think about that. If something like that would happen, what would you do? It's possible with Eli's condition that we might need to replace him, at least short term. And so over the years, we've worked there just like you have worked here, making a living, trying to get established, and not very much different than that. Made friends, built a church house, and did the ordinary things of life, you might say. And sometimes some of you came down and helped us with the ordinary things of life. And we really appreciate that. That has really made it easier for us to try to be financially on our own. And that's one of our goals from the beginning, was to try to be that way. We still have a lot of needs and a lot of difficulties, I think. And, you know, Paul, he wrote in 1 Corinthians 16:9, he wrote this about Ephesus. He was at Ephesus at the time. He said, A great door and effectual is open to me, unto me, and there are many adversaries. You know, I had to think recently about the difficulties that Rudy's and Dad's and John and Gene and Ray's had when they came out here to North Idaho. It was kind of far away, and there was hardly any youth. There was, you know, they had to bring their youth somewhere where there was really hardly any fellowship and different things. And that, I think they could probably appreciate some of the difficulties that we go with down there too. Adversaries, needs, you know, the comfortable and familiar things are, we're lacking in those sometimes. And yeah, we get discouraged. We feel away from our family and friends and the comforts of life often. So you could pray for us in those things. And this last couple of years have been more discouraging probably than some of the other years too, with some of the things that we've went through. And now there's also some really good encouraging things. With Alex's being down there starting the bakery, that is just about beginning, and that's we're really looking forward to that, and that looks like a big plus. And then Marcelo and Susan and Brian, the family that's with us right now, they are really encouraging. Their commitment and their total willingness to just not worry about what the world thinks and just follow Jesus, that's been a very big encouragement. Then we're also been encouraged by people like Darren Weaver and Jeannie, little sister that went down and helped out, and Aaron's, and the church at Fairfield and St. Ignatius, and all of you who have put your prayers and support into us. I don't think we have any urgent needs right now, but we always desperately need your prayers and your fellowship. And so those are the needs that we have primarily, I think, is your prayers and fellowship. You know, we feel them from far, far away. And I think that it is so important that that this is your work. This is your church down there. It's not ours. And I'm just an employee, so to speak. So we need that support that we have, especially through prayer. And we appreciate it very much also. Dad talked a little bit about Eli, and we don't know what the future is going to be. Right now, Eli said he would love it if somebody come live in his house for, you know, he's probably going to be gone at least 3 months, I imagine. So that's a need. We have a need for a school teacher. And then we're getting together a work crew to go down to work on the church. It's not an urgent need, but if anybody would be interested in helping out, there's an opportunity too. And Ted's and Alex's and Eli's have been down there for the last months alone. And they've been doing a really good job. I go back there and I'm just really encouraged. Eli is a really hospitable person, and if he can't go back soon, we're really going to miss him and how he just fits in with the natives and with everybody and just weathers all the difficulties without complaining. And Alex's and Ted's the same way. We really have a nice group. And that's a little bit of the what's going on in Chile, and we appreciate what you've done to help us. But the thing I'd really like to emphasize is it's still your work. It's still your responsibility too. So that's the way we see it there. At this time, I'm going to shift over to hopefully a short sermon. If you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Read this here the other day, and it kind of stuck out to me. I know that a lot of people go through difficult things in their life, and I know there's people in this church right now that are going through difficult things. And I didn't really realize it, I guess. I should have, but that our Sunday school lesson was a little bit about John the Baptist. But I'd like to look here at Matthew 11, 1-6. Maybe start out here with verse 11 of Matthew 11. It says, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not been a greater than John the Baptist." So here was a mighty man of God that we talked about in our Sunday school lesson. And it says here in Matthew 11, 1, it says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." You know, here's this maybe the greatest of prophets, so to speak, sitting in prison and wondering, questioning things that he had stated so clearly in our Sunday school lesson. Here's this, you know, he called Jesus the Son of God, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And now he's sitting in prison. You know, He doesn't have a purpose, doesn't look like, for his life. He's just rotting away. And here it talks in verse 19, it says, the Son of Man was eating and drinking, and behold, they called him a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. And so here was Christ. There was people being healed. There was blind seeing. The deaf were hearing. And it looked like a wonderful, marvelous thing out there. And here was John stuck in prison. What had he done wrong? Why was he left out? Why was he experiencing this terrible thing? Why was he all alone? Couldn't have he been useful to Jesus in his ministry? And why was it this way? He had all these. He had questions. He had doubts about this. And often in life, we do have doubts. You know, everybody else seems to be getting all of the wonderful side of Jesus. You know, you hear about this happening in other churches. You hear about people being healed over here. You hear about people seeing the light over there. You see this preacher over here who's really preaching the truth, and they have the Holy Spirit. And why are we struggling? Why are we stuck sometimes in a place where it seems like Jesus, why is he doing it to other people? Why is he leaving us out? And, you know, we think, well, why do I have to suffer with pain and temptation or accusation or doubts? And why do these people be healed? Why am I stuck in this position and am not? You know, this is a question that often comes to Christians and God's people. Here's a great man of God who had these very questions. 2 Timothy 4:20 says, Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. That's Paul speaking. You know, Paul, he healed so many people in his ministry. Why did he leave one of his best men somewhere sick? But, you know, God has all these things in his hand. This verse 6 really points out the fact that Jesus is very interested in that his disciples remained faithful. He said, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. You know, he knew the opportunity for John to be offended because of this situation existed, I think. He knew that John could very well feel bad that he was stuck in prison while miracles were being performed and things were happening. But he left this word of hope and encouragement that John would not be discouraged and not give up and not be offended. You know, the Christian life is often full of difficulties, and the difficulties they don't show that we're away from God. It shows probably the opposite, if anything. 2 Corinthians 1:8-9, Paul says this. He said, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead. So there you have this occurrence that happens often, and people ask why. You know, John is the one that said, he is the Lamb of God. And I wonder if while he was sitting in prison that he didn't have time to reflect on Jesus and who he was and what the prophets said about him, and that he was the Lamb of God and what he was going to do. And I imagine he did know the words of Isaiah, where it talks about the real Christ that we know today, that maybe John didn't see while he was there in prison. And there it talks about a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was led, you know, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. He opened not his mouth. And then he's the one that is acquainted with all the feelings of our weaknesses. And often we don't see that. Often we don't see that side of Christ. But that's the Christ that that when we look out there, we often are tempted to think, well, because Christ is moving in such a powerful way in this area, and the Holy Spirit, you can feel that that's where he is. But Christ was right there, and I think in that cell with John, probably more than anything else. Because when you read about how John died, if I'm not mistaken, I didn't actually look this up, but if I'm not mistaken, the Bible says that when he heard about John dying, that he went somewhere else and he prayed. And I think it affected him. I think it did. But, you know, John didn't see that part of him at that point. And but Jesus was the one, we need to remind ourselves, he was the one that cried out with loud cries and tears, sweating drops of blood. And like, but often our lives are like Peter's life, where he came to Christ, he experienced all the wonderful ministry of Christ. But Jesus told him that someday somebody would gird him and take him somewhere where he didn't want to go. And that's a little bit, when we follow Christ, when we follow him, there are things that if we're really committed to Christ, we're going to do that aren't going to be pleasant. They're not going to be fun, per se. It's going to be difficult. And the questions sometimes arise. Why? Why me? Why does it have to be, why does this have to happen? But looking at Christ and looking at what he did and looking at this Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world, there comes this song to my mind that I remember listening to in my younger days, and it says, in the front of my mind, in the back of my mind, to the left and to the right, there's an image of a man on a cross. And if we can just think about what Jesus did and the cross he bore, it makes it so much more sense to us that we also have to bear a cross. Sometimes that cross comes disguised as just ordinary life. But you know what? It's still a cross for us to bear. And in that cross, we can either choose to praise God or we can choose to reject him. And, you know, we've got to take up that cross. If we're really going to follow Christ, we've got to take it up, and we've got to daily put it on, embrace it. Our strength is made perfect in weakness. It's not comfortable. It separates us from the world and all of its obsession with money and fun. But it's something we have to take. And often, when we take a cross, we do it alone. That's what Christ had to do. And many people who suffer in pain, they feel alone. And it could take all your strength bearing this cross. Sometimes somebody else might be forced to help you, even when you don't want help. But your friends might seem afar off, just like they did for Christ when he was dying. But we can't blame them, because that God had designed for Christ, and it's something that he has designed for us also. And we have to take it in all that it means. You might be put in a position that it seems like the only thing left that you have to do or can do is to trust. That's, I think, where John was at. You know, he couldn't preach, he couldn't talk, he couldn't. All he could do was trust anymore. And sometimes that's where we're at. Our faith is even left in tatters. And sometimes we wonder, were we going down the wrong road? Are we following the wrong Jesus? But if we're following the cross, we're following the right Jesus. And we can be certain that it's the right way. The cross is where we have to give up our rights and our grievances and our strength and our arguments. And, but when we ask, when we sing that song, "Oh, to be like thee," but that's what we're asking for if we're saying to be like him, because that's what he gave, that's what it will take to be like Jesus, is to bear that cross. I'd like to turn to Philippians 3:18. Just have a few more thoughts here, but Philippians 3:18-19. Many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. You know, Paul, he said, we preach Christ and him crucified. The cross has been a focal point of true Christianity ever since day one. And that's what we have to face ourselves and embrace it and recognize that this earthly life is the opposite of the cross. Well, all the pleasures and the things we get from this world are the opposite. But we need to embrace the cross and all that it has. And be willing to suffer affliction with God's people and rather than enjoy the pleasures of this life for just a season. So, and sometimes it's a choice. It's a choice of whether what we're going to take. Are we going? We have choices today that we make, whether we're going to choose the pleasant, easy route or whether we're going to choose to put ourselves in a position that's unpleasant and follow him. And with that, I had to think a lot about Felix Mons when I think about the cross and how we encourage our children one way or another. But Felix Mons, you know, he was taken to the Lamotte River, and he was drowned for his faith. And his mother was sitting on the bridge, or standing on the bridge, watching it all happen. And like all mothers, I'm sure she wanted her children to live. But she told him, do not give up. She was encouraging him just to give his life. And, you know, we often want to preserve the lives of those people we love, but the best thing for us is the cross. And the best thing we can give to our children is something that makes them sacrifice their lives for Christ too, because that's what he did to us, for us. The cross will purify us and cause us to see the worthlessness and the undoneness of our own self. And to realize that, just like Samson, when he spread out his arms and he died, he said, let me die with the Philistines. And I think that when we're on the cross, when we're finally ready to give it up, that's what we want to do, is just let us die with the Philistines. And being dependent on God for everything that we really are. And I had to think about this verse also. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Christ my Lord. There he showed his great love to us, and he gave his life for us. There he showed the path that all true believers have to go on. So don't be surprised if that is the path that you are led to take, is one that is full of difficulty, maybe pain. And remember that he did it all before we did. He gave his life long before us. And I want to encourage you here in Idaho to remain faithful, and may God bless each one of you. I'll turn it over to you if you have any testimonies or anything you'd like to share at this time.